me. Isn't that quite a message this morning? We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 and 8 today. This past week, we've celebrated our nation's founding. You see, it was on July 4th, 1776, the meeting of the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, where our founding fathers drafted and signed a special document. A document we know as the Declaration of Independence. And in that Declaration of Independence, they announced and declared that the original 13 colonies were to be, quote, free and independent states, absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. So for the last 240 plus years, there have been many sacrifices made to preserve, expand, and strengthen this nation in which we live, as well as the freedoms that our founding fathers thought were so important to include into that declaration. You see, as a result of those sacrifices, we live today in a nation that gives us freedoms that other places in the world can't hardly even imagine. The freedom that we enjoy, all those freedoms have come at a great price, and I'm thankful for the freedom, and I'm grateful for those who have paid that price that gives us the freedom and the liberty to do the things we do today, including gathering together in this place without having to worry about someone coming in and telling us that it's illegal or telling us that they're going to take our lives or that we could be put in prison or jail just because we come together to worship. We have some tremendous freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. And we should be thankful for them and not take them for granted. But I would tell you that our greatest freedom does not come in being an American. Our greatest freedom comes in being a Christian. You see, our greatest freedom isn't given to us by any nation or government. It cannot be attributed to any political leader. No, our greatest freedom comes not from our founding fathers, but from our Heavenly Father. And just like our national freedoms, the freedom that I want us to think about today comes through great sacrifice. It's available to us because of a great price that was paid, not by many, but by one person, one man, whose name was Jesus Christ. And it's only through his sacrifice that we can experience what I call our greatest freedom, and that is freedom from sin. And in today's scripture reading, I want to show you what I would consider and what I think of as our spiritual declaration of independence. I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 7 with verse 14. Verse 14. The law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know that I am rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned, and no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I am doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. The sin within me is doing it. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind, and this law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and he did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. God, open our hearts and minds to what you have to say through your word this morning, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that I hear sometimes along the way, just in everyday life, that just really kind of get under my skin. You know, we have all these little sayings and we have all these kind of adages and different things that we hear and sometimes even fall into the trap of saying as Christians. One of them I preached about several months ago, and one of the things I hear and I see a lot on social media is, well, we're all God's children. Well, if you're referring to everyone who's been born again, then I would agree with you. But if you're referring to everyone who's ever been created, then I would disagree with you, because we don't become children of God until we repent and confess and ask Christ to come into our lives and we're forgiven of our sin. Until then, we're a child of Satan. We're God's creation, but we're not God's children until we believe on his name and accept him as our Savior. I mentioned one a few weeks ago, this thing that God will never give us more than we can handle. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture tells us he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and he will always provide a way of escape. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God won't give me more than I can handle. And I told you a few weeks ago, if God doesn't give me more than I can handle, I don't need him. Well, today's sermon and Scripture lesson I want to give you deals with this adage and saying that I hear quite a bit. Well, we're all sinners anyway. Well, we're all sinners anyway. Now, if this phrase is used by an unbeliever referring to other unbelievers, I don't have an issue with it. But when it is used by people who claim to be Christians referring to all Christians, I do take issue with it. Why? Because it's based on one verse of Scripture that's taken completely out of context. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. That's the verse they use to justify this idea that we're all sinners anyway, and we're all going to always be sinners, and we just have to do the best we can. Well, if we stop there and use just that verse, the idea would have merit, but you can't stop there, because the very next verse says this: yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sin. So how do we understand this from a biblical perspective? Are we all sinners, even though we have been saved or born again? Or can we really experience freedom from sin? Is it possible? In order to answer that question, I think we need to understand some terminology. First of all is this: what is sin? What is sin? There are all kinds of different definitions of sin, and most of them are biblical. There are different types of sins talked about in the Bible. And definitions of sin a lot of times depend on a theological background and teaching. Some people believe that any imperfection or mistake or shortcoming in the human walk is a sin. Now, those are the people who would believe and teach the idea that we all sin in word, thought, or deed every day, whether we want to or not. Because we're human and the human nature is sinful, we can't help it. And if we are dealing with sin as what one definition in the Bible says, completely missing the mark, just missing the mark of perfection by God's standard, then yes, I would have to agree with that. But we don't follow that line of teaching as members of the Church of the Nazarene. We follow the Wesleyan and Arminius teaching that tell us that sin is any willful disobedience to a known law of God. What's that mean? For us, what we believe to be sin that breaks fellowship and relationship with God is for me to know what God says is wrong, and then I choose to do that anyway. If I knowingly and willfully break a commandment or a law of God, then for me that is sin. For all of us, that is sin. So we need to understand that sin is kind of twofold. We believe in what is called original sin. Paul mentions here the sinful nature inside of me. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, life was perfect. They were perfect. They were without sin. Why? Because they were created by God in the image of God. God created them, placed them in the garden, gave them dominion over everything. And the only thing he said to them was this. He said, you can have anything you want. You can eat of any fruit of the garden. You can do whatever you want in the garden. But do not eat the fruit from that tree right over there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you will surely die. You know, in my mind, I wonder if God hadn't told them that, would that have ever become an issue? But you know how we are. I mean, come on. How many of us, when we were kids, if our parents said, look, I don't care what you do, just don't mess with that. Don't touch this. If my dad told me, don't touch that. Well, to me, there's got to be some reason I'm not supposed to touch that, right? I got to figure out why. When Adam and Eve chose to go against God's instruction, they committed sin, and sin entered into the world that quickly. And from that time on, because of Adam and Eve's sin, everyone who has been born after that into this world is born with what we call a sinful or carnal nature. Whatever terminology we use, it refers to a nature inside of all of us that causes us to be drawn to evil instead of good. That's the sin nature. The second part of sin is what we call personal sin, or the acts of sin, that willful disobedience to God. Original sin is the disease, if you want to think of it this way. The personal sin is the symptom of the disease. We also need to understand that sin has consequences. Known and willful sin breaks our fellowship with God. It results in separation from God. You see, we can't live in willful sin and maintain fellowship and relationship with God. We just can't do it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 tells us this, that if we claim to have fellowship with Him, but we walk or live in darkness, sin, we lie and we're not putting the truth into practice. And because of these consequences, it should be obvious that sin needs to be dealt with on both fronts. We also need to understand that when we become Christ followers, our lives are supposed to change. They become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 tells us about this. Those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore because the old life is gone, a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back or reconciled us to Himself through what Christ did. We need to understand Jesus did not give His life. He did not willingly become a sacrifice just to forgive us of our personal acts of sin, but then leave us floundering in slavery to the nature of sin. God's atonement, his plan of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The blood of Jesus on that cross is not only strong enough to save us or forgive us of the sins that we have committed, but the blood is strong enough and effective enough to change us from the inside out so that we don't have to constantly live in this battle with a sinful nature. He gave his life so that we could be free from sin. His death and resurrection deal with both the attitude and the action of sin. Those of you who hear me preach very often know that A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite writers. Here's what he has to say about this. Christian liberty is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. So, with just a basic understanding of what sin is, if we talk about being free from sin and we ask the question, can we be, then we need to understand this next thing. Well, what is freedom? What does freedom really mean? According to Webster's dictionary, one definition of freedom is this: it's liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. This definition fits right in. It serves our purpose for this message, because Paul speaks often of the idea that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Let's look in more detail about the struggle, the bondage that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. The root problem, he says, is found in verse 14. The law is good. The problem is not with the law, but with me, because I am, here we go, sold into slavery with sin as my master. Scripture tells us we can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and money. We can't serve God and sin. I'm sold into slavery with sin as my master. We need to understand how Paul deals with and describes how this nature of sin results in sinful actions. Look at verse 15. He says, I really want to do what is right. And just ask, I don't want you to raise your hand. I know most of us would gladly raise our hands to this, but I don't want you. How many of us in this room today would say, I really, really want to do what's right in God's eyes? I don't have a problem in raising my hand saying, I really want to do what's right in God's eyes. But what Paul goes on to tell us is the desire to do what's right isn't enough. I can have the desire to do a lot of things, but if I don't actually carry them out, then it doesn't do any good. Paul speaks of knowing what is right. I know the good I ought to do. I know what is right, and I have a desire to do what is right, but I can't. So he speaks of knowing what is right. But knowing what is right is not enough. James chapter 4, verse 17 says that for a person to know what is right, but then not do it, it is what? Sin. What are you saying? Are you saying that if I know doing this over here is the right thing and I choose not to do it, it's wrong? Yeah, I'm not saying it. The Bible does. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Paul goes on to speak of something that I just think it's so basic and it's so common sense, we should be able to grasp it. And I say we because I'm talking to myself. We should be able to grasp this next point, but we struggle with it so greatly. Paul speaks of the human inability to fix the sin problem. Look how many times in that scripture that I just read, he uses the phrase, I can't. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to choose what's right, but I can't. You see, so many times in our lives, we find ourselves in these situations and in this fix where I want to fix it, but I can't. I want to get over my addiction, but I can't. I want to stop doing this or do that, or I want to be more faithful in doing this, but no matter what I try, I can't. You know why? Because we're trying to do it on our own power. And we're trying to do it within our own human ability. And our human ability isn't good enough no matter how talented we are. Why? Why do we find ourselves in this situation? Here's why. Because there's another law at work within us. He describes it as a law that is at war with my mind. It's a law that makes us slave to the sin that is still within us until finally we reach the end of our rope. And it's only when we come face to face with our sin and recognize our own inability to fix it for ourselves that we cry out as Paul did. Look at this. You know what? Some of what he says in here isn't very flattering. Did you pick up on that? I know I'm using a little different version today. I'm using the New Living Translation. What'd you say? I know that I'm rotten through and through. That's probably not what they would teach you in a self-esteem class to say about or feel about yourself. But when it comes to sin in our spiritual walk, when it comes to us without Christ, before we meet Jesus, or even after we meet Jesus and we're still struggling with this, we find out just how much of a battle there is. Why? Because that sin nature is still at work. And why does he say it's at war with my mind? Because if Satan can get us to think incorrectly, if Satan can get us to think about things that are anti-God, if Satan can even take our mind off of and distract us in our mind, if he can control what we think, then he has control of our lives. Look what he says. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at that point in your life, especially spiritually, where it's like, no matter what I do, no matter where I turn, no matter which way I go, I can't get it right. I just keep screwing it all up. He says, who will, listen to this, who is able to free me or set me free from this life that is dominated by sin? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He doesn't ask the question, who is able to help me bury this? Who's able to help me forget about it? Who is able to help me press my sin so far down where it's covered up, where nobody else can see it, and it only comes back to haunt me once in a while? That's not what Paul's asking. He's asking, who can set me free and deliver me from this sinful lifestyle? The answer is in Jesus Christ. So if I'm free from sin, what exactly am I free from? What aspects of sin am I free from? Number one, there's a penalty. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this, there's now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You ever find yourself, do we ever find ourselves in a situation where we just keep beating ourselves up over and over and over again because of the mistakes that we've made in the past? That's another tactic that Satan will use against you. No matter how many times you've prayed, no matter how many times you've asked forgiveness, no matter how many times you've repented, Satan will keep bringing up your past as long as you'll let him. But my Bible tells me that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. What does that mean? It means we're not guilty. It means we've repented of our sins. We've confessed Jesus as our Savior. We're truly following him the best that we know how. And when we are doing that, the verdict is not guilty. You see, because the penalty of sin was paid when Jesus died on the cross. The price for your sin and mine was paid when Jesus died on the cross. If we're forgiven, if we're born again, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not guilty, no matter what Satan says. We're also free from the power of sin, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. Does sin have power? Certainly it does. It's not more powerful than the death of Jesus Christ. It's not more powerful than the grace of God. And if we're walking in the grace of God, and if we're washed in the blood of Christ, sin has no power over you unless you let it. If you go back in Romans chapter 6, I just want to highlight a few verses that deal with this. Beginning with verse 6, we see several references to the power of sin being done away with. Verse 6 says this, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Verse 7, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Verse 14, sin is no longer your master. Verses 20 through 23. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good, since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages, the penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin doesn't have to be your master. Sin does not have to control you. You say, Pastor, you don't understand what I'm wrapped up in. No, I don't. I may not. I may never understand it. What I do understand is this. I serve a God who is bigger and more powerful than whatever it is that has control of your life. Second Peter verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, as we know Jesus better, his divine power. Listen to this. I love this verse. As we know Jesus better, his divine power. Versus the power of sin, right? His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. As followers of Christ, the power of sin is overcome by the power of the Spirit. And finally, we can be free from the practice of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, well, then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? I think the Bible makes it pretty plain that we can be free from this known and willful sin. We don't have to be controlled by it. But let me give you one last but very important truth to this message, because it can decide everything for you and for me. Freedom from sin is a choice. Being set free from sin and living in freedom from sin is a choice. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. So since God's grace has set us free from the law, does this mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, which is righteousness. We all have a choice. We can choose to remain in the prison of our own sin, or we can choose to let Jesus set us free. I don't know. I don't claim to know. I don't pretend to know. Quite frankly, I don't need to know. I'll sit and talk with you about any problem that's bothering you if you want to come talk. But here's the bottom line. I don't need to know. I don't need to know what it is that you're struggling with. I don't need to know what it is that what sin is controlling your life. I don't have to know that. I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And my Bible tells me that each and every one of us can come and go straight in the name of Jesus to the throne of the Heavenly Father. So really all you need to do today is come to grips with whatever it is that has dominion over you, whatever sin it is that seems to control you and keep you in this constant struggle between what is right and wrong. Jesus can set you free. He's already paid the price. He's already made your freedom available. All we have to do is come and surrender and say, Jesus, I want to be set free. God help me.